Our first scripture this morning from the Hebrew Bible comes from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 through 19, which can be found on page 624 of your pew Bible. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing, says God. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Our New Testament reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 44 through 48, which can be found on page 958 of your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. While Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited Peter to stay with them for several days. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. To really get the full effect of this morning's New Testament scripture, we need a little background because there is some drama going on here. This passage takes place after Jesus has been resurrected and asked the disciples to go and share the good news of God's radical love with the world. And that's what Peter, as a disciple, is out doing. But so far, he's stuck to fellow Jews. That's understandable. After all, Jesus and all his followers were Jewish, and the Jewish people had lived for a millennium as a chosen people, ensuring their holiness in large part by maintaining their separateness from other nations, from Gentiles. So the disciples started off with what they knew, with where they felt comfortable. But now, at this point in Acts, they have traveled quite a ways from Jerusalem, and through a series of visions and dreams, they have wound up at the house of a Roman centurion, the most Gentile of all Gentiles, representing not just a pagan religion, but the political power oppressing the Jewish nation. And a whole crowd of Gentiles has showed up at the house to hear Peter preach. So Peter gives it a whirl, doing his best to translate the story of a very Jewish Messiah to those outside his religious tradition. How this Messiah went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed because God, a God his audience probably didn't know much about, God was with him. How this Messiah was killed by the powers that be, but raised to life, even eating and drinking again with his followers. How a whole bunch of prophets these Gentiles had never heard of testified that everyone who trusts in this Messiah is liberated from their mistakes and healed in the love of, again, this strange and singular God. And an unexpected thing happens. The Gentiles get it. Moved to conversion on the spot, they start speaking in tongues and praising God, a sure sign in ancient days that the Spirit of God was upon you. We can gauge just how absurd this seems to Peter's Jewish companions, the ones called circumcised believers, by the word used to describe their reaction. They were astounded, from a Greek word meaning literally to remove from a standing position. So it's as if a rug has been pulled out from underneath them, or as if their legs have collapsed in shock. Nothing in the 1,000-year history of their people had prepared them for the God of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel and Leah to manifest in people who were the very definition of unholy. If you need a modern reference point, I think imagining one side of the aisle in the House of Representatives or the Senate suddenly having mystical visions telling them that the other side is just as righteous and just as filled with God's Spirit as their own, that might get you there. It would be mind-blowing. This epiphany is one of my favorite parts of the New Testament. The insiders have witnessed undeniable proof that God is just as present with the outsiders as with them. And they roll with it. I can't imagine what it must have taken for Peter and his friends to rearrange their entire worldview in the space of a few moments, and then to act on it by immediately having the Gentiles baptized. I mean, many of us take quite a while to adjust to even the weeks when they change your garbage pickup day, or when we do something different in communion and there's a different part of the service, that always throws me off. This was life-changing, earth-shattering, and they just went for it. Their response is a testament to the human capacity to be open to revelation, to metanoia, that word meaning a complete reorientation of our beliefs and lives. Today is the 11th anniversary of Park Avenue's commitment to becoming an open and affirming church, which I mentioned earlier is the designation for churches in our denomination, the UCC, who welcome into their full life, leadership, and ministries persons of all sexual orientations and gender identities. It's a testament to this community's willingness to be open to God doing a new thing, or rather, to God reorienting us to see more clearly what God's been doing all along, God's vision for a radical inclusivity that leaves behind the traditional markers of who's in and who's out around which we've been taught to build our lives. And make no mistake, while we have come to see our open and affirming status as blessedly normal, it is indeed still radical. In a world that still sees disproportionately high rates of suicide and homelessness for LGBTQ youth, where just this past week, anti-gay, not to mention anti-Semitic graffiti showed up at our high school, and where the established right of Massachusetts transgender people to be safe from discrimination in public places like hotels and restaurants is up for a public referendum in November. In that world, saying that our community is not complete without the full and active participation of our LGBTQ members and friends is a radical statement, a radical way to live. Radical, you may know, comes from the Latin for root. And so when we do something radical or proclaim a radical message, it is simply a reminder of something that reaches down into our roots, of what anchors us most deeply to the substance from which we draw life. In this case, radical is a reminder that Jesus, the founder of our faith and the one we have chosen to follow, was not and is not in the business of excluding people based on their identities. He loved and welcomed all kinds of people seen as less than by society, publicly reclaiming them as what they had been all along, which is God's own beloved. Radical in this case also reminds us that we are rooted in a tradition that sees God as always doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? A tradition that sees even our sacred scripture as a live conduit for a still-speaking God to lead us into uncharted territory. Despite the prevailing sense that scripture is a closed, static rule book, Paul, who might be one of the people that we might most attribute that sense to, writes in his letter to the Hebrews that indeed the word of God is living and active. One place where I think God may be leading us anew is into the latter half of the LGBTQ acronym. Many of us have the privilege to be or to know folks who are lesbian, gay, or bisexual, and to affirm the gifts and graces of LGB humans in ourselves, our families, and our communities. Once we get to T, which stands for transgender, and Q, which stands for queer, there may be a little less familiarity, a lot more uncertainty, a few more questions. Gender is one of the most enduring and seemingly rigid categories of human culture, and it can be a real moment of knee-collapsing, rug-pulling-out astonishment to wrap one's mind around individuals who are either transgender, meaning they identify as a gender other than what they were assigned at birth, or genderqueer, meaning they don't identify at all with conventional gender categories. Now, the celebrity of people like Caitlyn Jenner and Laverne Cox and Chaz Bono have certainly begun to normalize the experience and existence of transgender people in our culture. But many of us still don't personally know or know well someone who is transgender or genderqueer. There's a lot of discomfort, I've noticed, a lot of head scratching, a lot of fear of using the wrong pronouns or the wrong name without meaning to. There's even a lot of, I just don't get it. Why? How? One of my first experiences with someone who was openly transgender was at the Southeast Conference of the United Church of Christ, our denomination's regional body down in my case, Atlanta. I met Michelle, whose name I've changed, at this regional gathering of churches, and thanks to her outgoing personality, I soon knew a lot about her story. In middle age, she had transitioned from living as a man, which she had been assigned at birth, to living as a woman, which is how she felt on the inside. She and her wife had been married already several years when this process happened, and her wife supported her through the whole thing. They lived in South Carolina, and before the Supreme Court ruling on equal marriage, Michelle used to joke that theirs was the only lesbian marriage that then-Governor Mark Sanford couldn't touch because Michelle was listed as a man on their marriage certificate. "He must lose sleep at night over us," she would chuckle. Michelle and I ended up serving together on a committee to call the next conference minister, and I learned to appreciate her candor, her insight, and enthusiasm for her work, and her inquisitive, robust faith as she pursued ordination. I also learned to refer to her with female pronouns, despite some initial cognitive dissonance I had with her voice, which was a few registers lower than I had been taught to expect for women, and facial features that, likewise, I had been taught to expect to go with men. But by the end of our time together, Michelle was simply Michelle. Funny, persistent, and absolutely unashamed of who God had created her to be and who God had called her to be. I realized that my asking why or wanting to know the details of her transition, which is a natural curiosity, those were all secondary to my experience of her as a person, secondary to our relationship with one another. The same experience has followed of my friendships and acquaintances with genderqueer folks, people who don't feel they fit traditional categories of male and female. I've worked hard to follow their lead and let the relationship become the focus rather than my curiosity or my missteps. Those are two things, by the way, which a lot of people have and are very easily cured. If you are curious, there's Google. There's a lot of good resources out there that you can look up. What is genderqueer? What is transgender? What does it mean if somebody is a questioning, same gender loving, whatever the term is that you have never heard before? There's a Google page for it. And the second, when you accidentally call someone by the wrong pronoun or the name you used to know them by, just a quick and sincere apology that doesn't make too big of a deal out of it. That's how you take care of that. It feels, I have to say, this process of reorienting myself, a little like the circumcised believers witnessing what seemed to them an entirely new phenomenon, but choosing to focus on God's obvious presence in those they had always seen as other. It's a task that is not always easy or comfortable, but it's something that enriches our faith and grows our compassion and reminds us just how radical, just how rooted in God's extravagant welcome we are called to be. Marianne Williamson, the best-selling author of Return to Love, says that one of her favorite prayers to recommend to people is, God, I am willing to see this in a different way. When you think about it, that is probably the most powerful prayer there is, because it opens us to the possibility of following God's lead into a new landscape, of living into a new-to-us paradigm that will change everything, liberating our hearts, deepening our relationships, and revitalizing our community until the newness becomes, once again, blessedly normal, and we can't imagine returning to life the way we lived it before. As I think about Peter's followers, jaws on the ground over this radically different way of seeing things, I also imagine God smiling with love and tenderness over the places that we all struggle to embrace new or strange things, strange to us at least. I imagine God boldly encouraging us to perceive the springing forth of this new thing, whether it is actually new or simply new to us. And I imagine God inviting us to get in on God's ever-expanding love for each and every one of us. May we continue to be open to being surprised by the reach of God's love and affirming of the gifts of all those whom God has called. For in that love and affirmation is rooted the kingdom of heaven on earth. Amen.